The action in the incident that we read in Luke chapter 7 this morning all takes place in the home of a religious leader. A religious leader in the days of Jesus, a Pharisee called Simon. So we're in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. And it was customary among Pharisees, especially on the Jewish Sabbath day, after Sabbath worship, Jewish Sabbath is a Saturday, their custom was to bring a guest of honor home, to have a large Sabbath day meal with friends. And that's what's happening here in Luke chapter 7. The Lord Jesus Christ is the guest of honor in the home of a Pharisee called Simon. Now, Simon had heard, it seems, that Jesus may be a great prophet. So Simon was interested to find out more. Simon may even have been trying to recruit the Lord Jesus Christ to the agenda of the Pharisee party. But things didn't go according to plan. At some point in the middle of the afternoon, a woman bursts into this room while they're all enjoying their meal. And they all know exactly who she is. Luke says she's a sinner. She's a notorious sinner in the city. The phrase implies that she was a prostitute. So she had a reputation. The Pharisees would have been avoiding her for years. And now suddenly, here she is. She turns up at Simon's house. And then what happens next is really revolutionary. Luke, in his gospel, often tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has this interesting habit of taking everything you thought you knew and turning it completely upside down to reveal what is really true. And that is exactly what Jesus does in this passage this morning. The fact is, it's easy to jump to wrong conclusions, to come up with all sorts of wrong ideas about all sorts of things based on what we think we know. But Simon is going to learn an uncomfortable lesson himself here. It turns out that Simon the Pharisee misjudges just about everybody. He misjudges the woman who interrupted the meal. He misjudges Jesus, whose behavior shocked him. But Luke also reveals something of Simon's heart. Simon has been misjudging himself for many years. So let's see, first of all, a woman who loved Jesus. A woman who loved Jesus. When we try to picture this scene that Luke describes for us, we have to realize that a meal then would be a bit different from a meal today. If you invited people around to your home for a meal and you sat around a table, you'd be sitting upright on chairs with your feet under the table. But not in the days of Jesus. In those days, you would recline at a table. It'd be a low table. And you would sort of lie on a couch with your head towards the table and your feet away from the table. Probably you'd support yourself like this on one elbow, and with your other hand then you'd be free to pick things up and eat from the table. So that's more the picture. Everyone is reclining, lying around the table. Their heads were close together, making conversation intimate and close. No social distancing. So you have to imagine the scene here. You have to picture it. There they are, close, heads towards the table, eating. And suddenly this woman bursts into the house. And she takes her place standing behind the Lord Jesus Christ. His feet would have been stretched out behind him. And Luke wants you to think that this is a revolutionary moment. Luke chapter 7 verse 37, he says, "And behold." Now when you see the word "behold" in the Bible, your attention is being drawn to something. This is not normal. This is something unusual, shocking. Luke is telling us everyone was amazed. Behold. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner when she learnt that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, sort of oil that was a perfume, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. It's an amazing moment, stunning. This woman is uninvited. She audaciously comes. She bursts into Simon's home. She's a notorious sinner in the city. Everyone knows her. She's that woman. Simon and his friends would have nothing to do with her. And there she is standing, weeping, her tears falling on Jesus' feet. Now, Luke is a great storyteller. Because what he does, he tells that first part of the story quite quickly. But then, as he describes what this woman does, he slows down. There's another series now of verbs, actions. It's almost as if Luke describes what happens next in slow motion. We've got the picture of the dinner party. This woman coming in unexpectedly. Her behavior indicates to us she's oblivious to decorum. She's oblivious to anybody else in the room. There she is at Jesus' feet. Luke tells us she's weeping. As her tears fell, they fell on the feet of Jesus. So she knelt down to wipe the feet of Jesus. But there was nothing to wipe the feet of Jesus with except her long, loose hair, which in the conventions of that time was a shocking thing, even in its own right. It would still be pretty unexpected and shocking today. But in those days, women did not wear their hair loose like this. Rabbis in the days of Jesus, some of them told husbands that they had the right to divorce their wives if their wives let down their hair in front of another man. And yet here she is wiping Jesus' feet with her own hair. And so overcome is she with gratitude and love to this man whom she has trusted in. She has found forgiveness in this Saviour. Forgiveness and mercy. She's kissing his feet as she wipes away the tears with her own hair. And then we read that this woman had brought with her her most expensive and prized possession, an alabaster flask of oil. A perfume. This was an extremely costly perfume. Think of Chanel No. 5. Maybe she'd intended to give it to the Lord Jesus Christ as an expression of gratitude and thanks. But events take this surprising course. Before she knew it, she had broken the seal on the flask and poured out the oil, not on Jesus' feet, not on Jesus' head, rather, as was the custom, but on his feet. Not on his head, but on his feet. And the whole room is filled with the perfume. She expressed her thanks, her gratitude, her love to the Saviour. If you're a Christian here this morning, J.C. Ryle said that grateful love is the secret of doing much for Christ. Grateful love. More praying, more giving, more serving. The secret is grateful love, he says. The love of this woman for the Lord Jesus Christ, her grateful love, was clearly on display that day in Simon's home. How was her love born out of gratitude? Well, it was grateful love because her sins, which were many, had all been forgiven. She had known forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And her love for Christ was grateful and sacrificial. In Jesus' days, fragrant oils like this were very valued. They're still valued today. The alabaster flask tells us this was very costly oil. Very costly perfume. The woman probably had to break the seal, the neck of the flask perhaps. All the fragrant perfume had to be used. There's no keeping back any of it for later. She used all of it. She poured out her love for Jesus Christ, all of it. And the breaking of this flask and the pouring out of this oil, it's what grateful love does, it's what sacrificial love does, even extravagant sacrificial love here. So if you're a Christian here this morning, it might look to some people sometimes that your love for Jesus Christ goes too far. People may say things like this to you: you're going overboard about religion. You're going overboard about Jesus. You're spending too much time reading the Bible. Or you're spending too much time praying. Or you're spending too much time going to church. Or you give too much money to the work of the church or mission. But if we love Jesus, sacrificial love pushes us to sacrificial displays of service. It causes us, for example, to cross racial lines. It causes us to cross social lines. It causes us to cross economic lines. It pushes us to cross lines we might naturally might not want to cross. But it's sacrificial love for Jesus. If there's a believer who you have an issue with, sacrificial love causes you to go across the room and say, "I'm sorry. How can we put this right? I'm sorry, I was wrong. How can we move on from here?" That's what sacrificial love for Jesus Christ does. It makes us go to places and do things that naturally we wouldn't do, but out of love for Jesus Christ, we serve in ways that cost in time and energy. This woman here is obviously a role model of true discipleship. If you and I are to love Christ the way this woman loved Christ, then we have to go to where she had experienced forgiveness through Jesus Christ. She had recognized, and we have to recognize, what sin does to us, how deep our need of a Savior is. Even those whose testimony, which is perhaps the sweetest of all testimonies, those whose testimony is, "I've never known a time when I didn't trust in Jesus as Savior." But all of us have to come to grips with what sin has done to us. It's ruined us, broken us, twisted us, blinded us, darkened our minds. We need to think of sin the way the Bible does, as wickedness, which is depravity and malice, as transgression, a willful revolt, a breaking away from God and his authority, a crossing of the boundaries of God's holy law, iniquity. Sin affects every aspect of personality and character. Nothing escapes the stain and pollution of sin in us. And it's when we begin to feel the wonder, the glory, the joy of the forgiveness of sin, that we love Jesus, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. When we begin to get a sense of the depths of the pit that sin digs in our souls, and we know pardon and cleansing and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, then we love him. When we survey the wreckage that sin has made in our lives, and then we know his forgiveness, we love him. We love him with a joy sometimes that is unspeakable and full of glory. If I was to ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? You say, "Oh, I love him. Lord, my chief complaint is that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love him and adore. Oh, for grace to love him more." That's what a joyful, thankful, forgiven heart says to Jesus Christ. Love for Jesus Christ. Here was a woman who loved Jesus greatly. Then secondly, a Pharisee who did not love Jesus at all. If you look at verse 39, you'll see exactly what Simon the Pharisee was thinking. Here's what Simon was thinking. "This man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Simon is thinking to himself, "What kind of prophet is this who has no idea of what's going on? This woman is a sinner, a notorious sinner. Jesus ought to be scandalized. He ought to shrink back. He ought to run away from the touch of this immoral woman. And who does she think she is anyway? Barging her way into my home and acting like this. Simon the Pharisee didn't think much of Jesus. He certainly didn't think much of the woman. There was one person Simon thought a lot of. And that was himself. He thought a lot of himself. This woman is a sinner. Jesus is a fraud. But in his own eyes, Simon is not a sinner and he's not a fraud. Simon thinks he's respectable, religious, above reproach, far better than the wretched woman who doesn't even have enough sense to respect the social norms of the day. Better than the charlatan he may be beginning to think, this charlatan, Jesus, who doesn't seem to be a prophet at all. Perhaps Simon is beginning to regret inviting Jesus to be the guest of honor in his house. So you see Simon's perspective. But when you think of Jesus' perspective, turning everything upside down here, verses 44 to 46, Jesus turned to the woman. It's interesting, he turned to the woman, but said to Simon. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Water to bathe his feet, a kiss of greeting, oil to anoint his head. Those were not compulsory, but they were customary ways to greet a guest of honor. But none of them had been forthcoming from Simon. But this woman, from the opposite end of the social spectrum, this outcast, this guilty woman, this immoral woman, but was a much better host than Simon. She extravagantly does what Simon did not do. She welcomed Jesus fully, unconditionally, genuine, heartfelt, grateful, sacrificial love. Simon was guarded, standoffish, judgmental. He didn't welcome Jesus. He judged Jesus. Luke is telling us he didn't love Jesus at all. What mirrors your heart this morning? What's your attitude to Jesus Christ? Are you standoffish? Maybe skeptical? Skeptical like Simon, wondering, is Jesus the real deal? Perhaps you're disdainful of Jesus, disdainful even of those who follow him. Maybe you're thinking it's a foolish thing to entrust your life to Jesus. Maybe you're thinking it's a foolish thing what this woman did to give this most costly, expensive, this flask of oil, pour it out on Jesus' feet. Well, as we interrogate our hearts with questions like that, here's a woman who loved Jesus greatly. Here's a Pharisee who did not love Jesus at all. And then Luke focuses on a Saviour whose love is immeasurable. As Simon is beginning to wonder about this woman, the Lord Jesus probes a bit deeper to get at the real problem in Simon's heart. We see in verses 40 to 43, Simon the Pharisee is grumbling about a sinful woman who has touched Jesus. So the Lord Jesus tells this powerful parable. You see it here in the text, verses 40 to 43. "Simon, I have something to say to you," Jesus said. So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii." Denarii was roughly a day's pay. So one owed the equivalent of 500 days of work, the payment for 500 days of work, say 2 years. And the other 50, say 2 months. "And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. 2 years' wages, that's quite a lot of money. The other owes about 2 years. 2 years' wages, the other owes about 2 months' wages. And neither could pay. So the creditor cancels the debts. 2 years, 2 months. And the Lord Jesus says, which of the two will love more? And Simon is right on target when he says, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. You have rightly judged, Jesus says. You're quite right, Simon. Now let's talk about this woman. This woman has poured out her love on me because she's been forgiven much. She's been forgiven much and she knows it. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Great love for Jesus, then, is the response of the heart to having been forgiven by the grace of Jesus. That's what's happening in this woman's life. But Simon doesn't understand it. So Jesus is probed here. Where does that leave Simon the Pharisee? We love because we are forgiven. We love because our debt to God has been cancelled. Simon doesn't love at all. He's at a distance, cold, judgmental, superior, dismissing the woman, dismissing Jesus, justifying himself. He doesn't love Jesus at all because he doesn't think he needs to be forgiven. He's not a sinner. If there was any sin he might acknowledge in his life, Simon can imagines he can remedy it himself. Do better. Try harder. A thin veneer of religion, and I'm good. That was Simon's attitude. It may be yours. You may be saying, I'm going to be accepted by God. I'll do better. I'll try harder. A little bit of religion is okay. But I'm good. I'm okay as I am. If I have a sin problem, I can deal with it myself. I can fix it. I can fix myself up. See, that's the heart, the natural heart. Like the compulsive gambler who's in big debt, but who keeps persuading himself, just one more win on the horses. One more win and it'll pay off the debt. And after that, I'll stop. So he keeps on betting and betting. And he keeps on losing and losing. And he keeps on betting and he keeps on losing. And the hole that he's digging just gets deeper and deeper. And he gets into more and more and more debt. Now you may be like that spiritually. You may think your sin problem is not so bad that you can fix it up on your own. But what you're doing is you're digging a deeper and deeper hole. The only hope here for debtors, the only hope for sinners, is to have the debt cancelled in full by a mighty Saviour. But you can't fix it yourself. None of us can fix the sin problem ourselves. We need rescue. We need redemption. We need salvation. But Simon the Pharisee doesn't understand that at all. So you see the irony of the story. It's extraordinary. The irony of the story is that Simon the Pharisee, the professional religious elite, he's judging this sinful woman, but actually Simon is the one with the real spiritual problem. It's his sins that have not been forgiven. This woman had no debt left to pay. Her sins have all been forgiven. Her debt's been paid in full. Her sins, which were many, have all been forgiven. That's what Jesus says himself to her. The Lord Jesus assures her. Her sins are forgiven. And so as a response, she pours out her love to Jesus Christ. In verse 48, Jesus says that explicitly. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. But there is an unforgiven sinner in the room. and that's Simon. And it may be here this morning, there are those who are forgiven, but there are some in this room unforgiven. If you think you can deal with your sin problem on your own, or if you think you don't have a sin problem at all before God, then you're unforgiven, like Simon. You see, there's no hope unless, instead of trying to dig your own way out, you go in faith this morning to the one who's able to forgive sins, even Jesus, the great Saviour. He's the only one who can cancel your debt and set you free. Only Jesus can forgive sin. His love is immeasurable. He can forgive all sin. That's why, though we are born sinners, helpless, needy, in faith we can run to Jesus Christ. He can forgive sin. Jesus can deal with the penalty and the power and the pollution of sin. Jesus can deal with the guilty conscience. That's the message we proclaim in the gospel. We proclaim it to those who are obviously burdened and broken and needy. The criminal, the adulterer, those who are addicted to alcohol or drugs. To those involved in all sorts of sexual sin. To those who feel that burden. The gospel says to you this morning, do not let the fear of what anybody else thinks, anybody in this room, anybody else in the world, what they think. You come to Jesus Christ, your sins will all be forgiven. You come to Jesus, you say, I don't have an argument, I don't have a plea, I'm guilty, I can't save myself, I'm condemned, but here I am, and I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to trust in Jesus. And if you do that, Jesus is more ready to forgive you than you are even to believe it. So we shouldn't miss the significant impact this has on the way the Church of Jesus Christ must deal with those who are in need of forgiveness. We don't interact with an us and them mentality. No, all of us, we see ourselves, all of us, as sinners in need of forgiveness. And there are some who have obvious, open sins, and there are others who have sins that are not so obvious. All sorts of people these days whose tendency is to let their busyness and their desire for pleasures and 101 things push Jesus out of their lives. J.C. Ryle uses an interesting illustration. He likens it to the church bell at the Cathedral of St. Paul's. He says that during the daytime, the church bell rings, but people are going about their business and there's the traffic of the day and people don't hear the bell ringing. But at night, when businesses have closed and when there's no traffic, when all's quiet, the bell can be heard loud and clear. And maybe in your life this morning, there are times when in the busyness and the hustle and bustle of life, your conscience, it doesn't trouble you. But what about when you're on your own in the middle of the night and you think to yourself, what will happen when I stand before God? When the great bell of conscience sounds in your ears. Luke is saying, hear the voice of God in the gospel this morning, calling you to faith in Jesus Christ. You can know forgiveness. You hear it on the authority of the word of God. Jesus is the way of forgiveness. Jesus is able to forgive all sin. And those this morning who are forgiven understand. Nothing we have done earns forgiveness. Nothing we do deserves God's mercy. We come to Jesus just like this woman came. In total need. Depending on his mercy and grace. Trusting in him alone for forgiveness. And here Jesus cancels this woman's debt. And the whole room is scandalized. If the words of Jesus sound shocking to us, they sounded even more shocking to the people in that room that day. Your sins are forgiven, Jesus says. And they're horrified. Horrified. Your sins are forgiven. They all started to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? In other words, they're saying, who does Jesus think he is? Nobody forgives sins but God. So who does Jesus think he is? But that's precisely the point that Luke is bringing to our hearts this morning. In the parable, the creditor who cancels the debts is God. In the house of Simon the Pharisee, the one who forgives sin is Jesus. If you want to be clean, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be forgiven, there's no one else to turn to, but you must turn to Jesus Christ. But if you turn to him, there is forgiveness of sin. That's what makes the great difference between Simon and the woman. In verse 50, Jesus tells us the difference between Simon and the woman. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, Simon the Pharisee had been working hard at religious performance all his life, trying to earn forgiveness, earn salvation, earn acceptance. But the Lord Jesus cuts right through it all. He says, religious effort, self-effort, trying your best, trying to be a good person, that's not the answer. You need to trust me. You need to come to me, Jesus is saying. You can't save yourself. Your debt is far too great before God, but I can forgive your debt. I can forgive your sins. Notice what Jesus said to the woman. Your faith has saved you. Your faith, not her actions, not her grateful love even, not her wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair, not her giving her most precious possession to Jesus. None of those things. Your faith, her faith. And how did Jesus accomplish salvation? How would Jesus pay her debts? How could he announce forgiveness of sins to this woman? Because at the cross, with his life blood, he would cry out, it is finished. Paid in full. The debt of all who trust in him, the sin of all who trust in him, all forgiven. Amen. That's what he said. It's finished, paid in full. So no wonder this woman is pouring out her love in extravagant love. Her heart was overflowing with love to Jesus. Jesus who had saved her, forgiven her, and the one who would pay her debt before God. This woman comes with grateful love to Jesus Christ because she understands something of the enormity of what Jesus does for her. This woman is clean at last. She's forgiven at last. At last she's right with God. Now she knew something there that Simon did not know. And that's why she'd taken the most expensive thing she had, this alabaster flask of oil, and she poured it all out on Jesus' feet. There was nothing so precious to her that she would not surrender it to Jesus. She's coming to Jesus and she's saying, I surrender all. She lays down everything at his feet. The Saviour who will go to the cross and die for her sins. Such was his immeasurable love. So I'm asking this morning, do you know what it is to be cleansed from sin? Do you know what it is to have forgiveness of sin? Do you know what it is to have your debt cancelled before God? God comes in the gospel by his word and by his Holy Spirit. And he is willing and ready to wipe the slate clean for sinners who turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Forgiveness is achieved through Jesus Christ. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Will you turn to Jesus Christ in faith this morning that you might leave this room in peace? Peace with God. Peace in your heart. Peace with others. Going in peace because you've trusted in Jesus Christ. Received his grace and forgiveness. Luke is telling us, here's the love of Jesus. The love of this woman is amazing. But there is a love that is vast, boundless, immeasurable. The love of Jesus Christ, which took him to the cross, that he might set you and me, all who trust in him, set us free to know the forgiveness of sins. We thank God this morning. Let's pray together. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for a mighty Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness of sins. Every believer here this morning, praising God, with love for Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. This is a wonder to us, a marvel, something we could never have achieved or earned or deserved ourselves. Free grace from God, the forgiveness of sins. And, O Lord, we pray this morning that many will experience such forgiveness and will go in peace, having trusted in Jesus Christ and knowing that forgiveness will begin a life of faith and love, even grateful love, sacrificial love to the Saviour. Knowing that we are redeemed this morning, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, the wonder of such salvation, we come and bring you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a young man, some years ago now, a young man who came to faith in Jesus Christ and knew forgiveness of sins. He was just a teenager. If you're a teenager here and you've never written a hymn, well, here's a young man, I think he was 16, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ and he wrote up what he thought at the time, a poem, expressing something of love for Jesus Christ. And then somebody discovered his poem and set it to a tune so that we know it today as a hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Well, a heart that's full of love for Jesus Christ expresses its love, and we can express that in this hymn. Let's pray together, receive the Lord's benediction. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory, honour, majesty, might, dominion, both now and even for evermore. Amen.